maybe your calendar didn't pop it up like mine did about the middle of last month. But whether it did or not, if you've kept track of current things that are going on in our society and in our world, you probably have at least seen some reference to this month as being Pride Month. And they're not talking about being proud of your children or being proud of your accomplishments. We know exactly what they're talking about. They're being proud of a lifestyle of immorality, of wickedness. And I want to state that at the very beginning, plain and simple. That's why we have, one of the reasons at least, why I have this lesson this morning. You saw the title on our screen before, said run away. That's pretty much the first two words in the reading for us this morning. But we're talking about sexual immorality. And I'll tell you to start with, this is not a subject that I like to talk about. In fact, it's somewhat embarrassing for me to talk about these things because of how I was raised. I know the world is full of people that don't think twice about these sort of things, but it is something that needs to be dealt with. And I also want to state at the beginning, most of you probably, like me, are thinking, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this lesson, whether it's somebody that normally attends and worships with us, or it's some friend or family member that we've never been able to get to come to worship services. I wish so-and-so could hear this. And yes, I do. But I need to hear this. And you need to hear this. Paul is not writing specifically to young people. He's not writing specifically to people who are only caught up in these things. He's writing to a group of Christians that are beset by these things. And so this lesson is important for all of us to consider because we need to keep ourselves aware, keep ourselves on guard against these things, because our society, whether anyone likes to recognize it or not, is running towards sexual immorality instead of fleeing sexual immorality. I've got a list of statistics here, but I'm not going to read those statistics. If you want to go and find them, they're not hard to find anywhere. I can give you the things I have here. In fact, they're in the outline that'll be on the website a little later on today, if all goes as well. If it's like last week, it may not get there till tonight because I forgot to take my recorder home last week, but it'll be there and available. These statistics are some that I got from research back in 2015, I think it was, but they're similar to what's going on today. And if you look at statistics over time, you'll see that there's been some change. There's been a drop in some things that we thought would keep rising, and rising in some things we thought would fail. But in general, when we look at the statistics, we find that there are about half as many divorces per 1,000 people as there are marriages. And somebody's, oh, wow, twice as many people getting married as there are getting divorced. That's not a happy thing. If you look at the teen pregnancy and teen births, they're alarming. But one of the things that really stood out to me and is even more alarming is there's only half as many teen births as there are teen pregnancies. You know what that means? That means they're killing their babies before they're born. Our world is running toward wickedness. And all too often, we are caught up in the flow. Less than 20% of abortions were medically necessary, according to what I saw in statistics, and that hasn't changed a whole lot through the years. Our young people are faced with the temptation of sexual immorality in their schools, among their peers, daily. No telling how many times I have read some story or some excerpt from a story about how some school system, the parents found out after it was all over with, their children had been involved in some sort of pretend, in some sort of play or exercise that impressed upon them the normalcy of same sexual relations. Boys being told their part, their line, it's naturally to be attracted to the same sex. Girls being told to hold hands and pretend like they are lovers. These things are becoming more and more frequent. We are faced with sexual immorality in the workplace. We are faced with it in our homes with the television shows. It doesn't matter who we are, young or old, it is there in our face. I don't know how much television you watch. I don't know what kind of television you watch. But for the next month, especially, just kind of pay attention and consider how many characters are gay characters, homosexual characters, I should say, because gay was a perfectly fine word many years ago. Consider how many characters are in same-sex relationships or in multiple relationships or in extramarital relationships or living together without being married. My grandmother used to watch soap operas way back in the 60s. Maybe even, I don't know, did they have TV in the 50s? I wasn't here then. John lived too far out to know whether they had TV in the 50s or not. She kept track. She watched two or three, I don't know, maybe four or five. She was kind of bedridden for a long time, and she watched those. And she kept track of who was married to who and which actor played which character. And she told me in the late 70s, that she kept track and she had notebooks tracking all of this until it got so confusing trying to keep up with who had left who to go and live with somebody else. So this isn't something that's just happened in the last decade. This has been going on for half a century. Yes, half a century. Because I was born in the early 60s and I'm almost 60 now. So that means there was 50 years in there somewhere. Our world is running toward sexual immorality. And we are caught up in it. And if we ignore it, if we don't talk about it because it's embarrassing to talk about, we're not helping matters. We're making things worse. And these sins have always been condemned by God. I don't have the text up here, but you know the story in Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? And you know exactly why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire from heaven. Destroyed in such a manner that there is no place there that can be said, this was Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. Wiped it off the face of the earth. Because of their immoral wickedness and sexual sins. God's been against this from the very beginning. Premarital sexuality, homosexuality, bisexuality, lesbian, whatever you want to call it, have been condemned by God, shown very early in the rules and regulations that were given to Israel on Mount Sinai in Leviticus chapter 18. You shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. These things have been condemned by God from the beginning. And I'll tell you, if you have someone who is confused about that, or if you want some clarity, it doesn't take much reading in this part of the book of Leviticus to find out exactly what's God's attitude toward these things. Many want to claim that God is only here referencing the use of these sort of things in temple worship because there were male and female prostitutes in the false temples. If you've ever studied any Greek or Roman mythology at all, you know about some of the things that were going on and were talked about and promoted. Some say it's only the practice of multiple partners God condemns, but that's not the case. Note verse 24. Of Luke 18, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. The sin of fornication in verse 20 was the reason for God's wrath. The false religion of offering children as burnt offerings to false gods was a reason for God's wrath in verse 21. Homosexuality was a reason for God's wrath in verse 22. The sin of bestiality was a reason for God's wrath in 23. It defiles the one who participates. And go read in Leviticus chapter 20. We're not going to read those 12 verses right now, but you go read in Leviticus chapter 20. You know what God said to do with somebody who did this? Burn them. Put them to death. You know, that's exactly what he did with the men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah. It defiles. And it is still condemned. Some folks will read those passages over in Leviticus and they'll all of a sudden agree with us that we don't follow the Old Testament anymore. Now you go to talk to them about instruments of music, mechanical instruments of music and worship, and they're more than happy to go to the Old Testament to find their authority. But you go talk to them about these things, you mention Leviticus, oh, we don't follow the Old Testament anymore. Because they pick and choose. And they're right, we don't follow the Old Testament. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Or as He told the Colossian brethren, He nailed it to the cross. Right. We don't follow the Old Testament anymore. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we will read from this passage. Beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, For the wrath of God is, I want you to note that, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. That's a current statement. That's not past, it's not was, is. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. No, the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I'll tell you what, I want to make sure that I'm not one of those who give approval to those who practice them, because I'm placed in the same category as those who practice. Lost. This is why this is a concern for us. We don't do lessons like this. I don't present lessons like this about sexual immorality and its dangers because I think somebody's engaging in those things. It's because we get caught up in letting those things slide. We don't say anything about them. We don't mourn and weep when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ who destroy their marriages, who destroy their relationships with their family, who, although they have been taught and know about God, they turn away from God and turn to the satisfaction of the desires of the flesh. That's exactly what is happening here. I want you to know this lesson is not just about those who are engaged in those perverse practices as we see them. Sexual activity before marriage is perverse in the eyes of the Lord. It's talked about in the same breath as same-sex attraction and engaging in such things. I'm just as much against abortion and adultery and fornication as I am against homosexuality. I'm also just as much against lying and stealing and cheating. I'm not saying these sins are different from others. But especially during this time that many in our country and even the world over are celebrating such things, even though they've seen the destruction that they cause. We need to be made aware. We need to be reminded that God condemns these things. And because we follow God, we must condemn these things as well. Again, some look at this and say, well, he talked about having false gods. So this is only in regards to false worship. It's only in regards to temple worship. But this is in regards to everyday life. These are all listed as the acts of the unrighteous. And they are counted as fools because they turn their back on God. We need to stand up against such things. If someone is willing to accept God's word, they will accept that the Bible condemns all sexual immorality. And if someone really, truly is seeking to find the peace that can only come from God, they will leave these things behind. Nobody says it'll be easy. Nobody says it'll happen overnight. A liar doesn't quit lying overnight. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. None of these will enter into heaven. That's why Paul said, flee, literally, run away from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Note this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul was concerned over those who were overtaken with such sin. Even as he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he talks about this still being a problem for some. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, uncleanness. Now, understand, that's not just talking about sexual immorality. That's talking about anything that makes us impure in the sight of God. Any wickedness, any sin makes us unclean. Do we mourn over those who have sinned and have not repented? Do I have sinned and have not repented of it? That others may be mourning over? Am I seeking to correct that? Because some of the things we need to ask ourselves when we read this passage and others similar to it. I'm also mourned over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of sexual immorality, fornication, consensual sexual intercourse outside of marriage. How many millions in the world today are living such a lifestyle? How many of our heroes are bragging or at least talking about such things? Over the last several months, even I, who have been kind of hiding in a cave from such things, heard about the Depp Heard trial. I don't think those two were joined in marriage. Yet they've been celebrated. They've been lifted up. And now rejoicing, some of them anyway. And how many other relationships of those we hold in some sort of esteem because of their level of talent or because they're in our favorite movie as the main character? Do we celebrate and encourage that? Or do we run from it? Paul says, I mourn over those who have sinned and have not repented of sexual immorality and sensuality, lasciviousness, lewdness. That's those big Bible words for that. Unchaste, disregarding restraints. In some ways, as I think about these words, I think about a phrase from the book of Judges. They did right in their own eyes. Whatever they thought was good whatever made them feel good, that's what they did. They did that with the way they dressed, with the way they interacted with one another, with the way they did, they developed relationships, whatever felt good, whatever made them happy, that's what they did. And we know what happened in the book of Judges. There was a problem among the brethren in Corinth with sexual immorality, and Paul mourned because they had not set it right. And today, we find there's a similar push among many, even in the Lord's church, to allow these things. People who are in immoral relationships are accepted into the fold. They're welcomed into the group because they love Jesus, but they don't love Him enough to get rid of their sin. I have not experienced personally in any of the congregations I've been in, but I've read of congregations claiming to be bodies of the Lord who were in a similar situation to the brethren in Corinth, who had those who were known to be living in immoral relationships, who were welcomed in and made a part of the faith. And sometimes almost they were lifted up as a symbol of how inclusive and loving we are. And there's a push for the church to accept all of these as simply another lifestyle, or born this way, or it's normal. Folks, it is not normal. It is not okay. It is uncleanness. We can no longer go around with the attitude, as long as they don't bother me, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to bother them. Now, I'm not saying that we go out with signs and stand and knock on people's door and stand on their porches and say, you're living in a wicked, perverse relationship and you need to stop. But it's something we can no longer ignore. Unfortunately, the sad fact is, I've heard that exact phrase for better than 20 years. It's something we can no longer ignore. And it just keeps creeping in and creeping in. And we're being pulled along with the flow. There is almost no media that I know of that does not include this to some degree. And when we speak against it, we're portrayed as bigots and homophobic and old fogies. Now, we don't hear that term very much anymore. That was from my youth. We're persecuted for it. Do you remember how the first century Christians were treated by the Jews? You're speaking against the things we think are okay. Therefore, you are wrong. And we're going to hold you accountable for being wrong. What did they do? They ran out of town, didn't they? So what did they do? As they went through the other towns, they proclaimed the exact same message. Salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. They were berated for it. They were called haters of Israel, destroyers of the law of Moses, people who turned the world upside down. And yet, They kept teaching the truth of Christ. We can't be afraid to stand up for what's right. We can't be afraid to speak out about it. We need to recognize the agenda as an agenda from Satan. And we need to defend against it. We need to teach our children. We need to teach, let me rephrase, let's teach our grandchildren. As Jimmy said, that's who we care about now anyway. We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, and our friends. We need to rebuke and rebel against sin. Being uncomfortable, being embarrassed is not going to help. We must fight. We need to make known the truth of God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, "Now we know that the law is good. If one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Sometimes wonder if we fully comprehend all that Paul is trying to say there. He's not saying that the good who don't need the law. We need the law. We need to know the law. We need to live by the law. But you know the ones who need to hear the law? The ones who need to be made aware of these things? They're the people who are living in sin. They need the law. What are we doing about making sure they get the law? When it's used properly, God's Word will bring results. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will do its job when it's presented. God has always condemned sexual relations outside the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Anything outside of that is wrong in the sight of God. And since He's the Creator, He's the one we have to listen to. In fact, He goes so far as pointing out there may need to be extreme measures taken in order to stop it. Look at Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That's pretty extreme measures. Maybe there's some less extreme measures we can take. Maybe we can turn off the TV. Maybe we can stop browsing through the YouTube video. Maybe we can stop reading the books that promote such things, that encourage such things. Maybe we can take the extreme measure of making sure that our children are not exposed to that in the public schools, or in private schools for that matter. And once again, I'm not saying any of these are the things that God has said we absolutely have to do, but if God said it's better to cut your hand off than to get yourself caught up in adultery, don't you think if that extreme measure is mentioned, that a less extreme measure might also be something to try, to consider, to think about? At the very least, We need to make sure we are teaching our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors and our friends, our husbands and our wives, our brothers and our sisters, what God says about sexual immorality. And what He says is it is sin and it will destroy you for eternity. Not to mention how it'll destroy you now. And you know, I really hope that at least at several points through this lesson, you've thought of one very concrete example we have in the pages of Scripture about what to do when we're presented with sexual immorality. Joseph. What did he do when Potiphar's wife said, "Come lay with me"? He ran. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian brethren. Run away. Flee. Do not take part in it. Do not get caught up in it. We have two choices when we find out that something we are engaged in or something that we're thinking about is wrong. We can either renounce the Bible and say it doesn't make any difference, it doesn't matter, I just live my life however I want to, and everything's going to be fine in the long run. Or we can accept that God is the authority in all things, and that we will throw away anything that is outside of the bounds of His authority. We will come to Him, we will repent of our wrongs, and we will seek forgiveness. It's not going to be easy. Anybody who has ever tried to stop something that they really like to do recognizes it's not easy. But it must be done if we're going to be in heaven when this life is over. You see, that's what this is all about. Getting ourselves to heaven. And the only path is Jesus. And Jesus says, flee sexual immorality. Flee fleshly desires. Do not love the world or the things of the world, because they are not of God. They are of the world. And all the things of the world will pass away. But God and His Word will stand forever. Where do you want to be for eternity? If you've got sin in your life, correct it, and you can be with God. If we can assist, time and opportunity is here. Repent of your sins, ask God to forgive. But if you need us to pray to God on your behalf, or if you want the prayers and the encouragement of the brethren, we're here for that. If you're ready and in need, or if you're in need and ready, why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?